Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Today we are going to continue in our series through Philippians. I'll read the first 8 verses. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Please bow as we pray. Father God, we come to you today as a needy people. We come to you weak. Lord, we come to you the source of our strength, the source of our wisdom. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy, and your kindness and your patience towards us. Lord, we pray that you would tear down the obstacles in our lives that, Lord, cause us to be dull and cold toward you and resistant toward one another. We ask, Lord, that you would teach us more of yourself today. Humble us. Exalt your name. We thank you for sending us your Son. Thank you for sending us your Holy Spirit to enable us to do all good. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I can remember years ago listening to an older pastor, and some of you may have heard this comparison, but this older pastor, he said he liked to compare the gospel to the pop machine on the floor of the apartment building that he lived in. And then he explained it. It might sound a little bit weird. But he says this particular pop machine that he had, he said you'd take your handful of quarters or in coins and you'd put it in, and so you'd hear it, clunk, 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 and you'd put in the 5 or 6 or 8 quarters. And he says nothing would happen. It wouldn't give you the pop. So you'd have to shake it, right? And you'd shake the machine, and as you shaked and wiggled it, you'd hear boom, 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 and you'd hear the coins start to plink down. And eventually, when the coins all did their plinking down, boom, out came the pop. He says, that's what the gospel is like, right? Because sometimes we have the gospel up here, right? The coins have been put in, but it takes some shaking and some getting used for the coins to work their way down into the heart. Remember, the gospel just isn't merely a message that tells us how to come to Jesus for forgiveness. Come for forgiveness. But then once we come to Jesus for forgiveness, well then, the gospel, that's just a story that we tell our kids, right? That's just the simple story that we can leave behind now that we've entered into the kingdom. I've said it before, and I will say it as long as God allows me to be here. There is no more important and relevant message for you as God's people to ponder on and to drink deeply from than the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is our life source that brings us into the kingdom, and it is the life source that will cause you to walk day by day, that will cause you to be able to fight against the sins in your heart, to triumph over a world that will hate you, to triumph over the prince of that world who wants nothing better to do than to destroy you. But as Paul says today, that he's confident that the good work that begins in you, that God will finish that work. He begins it through the gospel, and he will complete it and finish it through the gospel. Don't let anyone ever try to tell you that that is just a simple little message that now that you've learned it, you can leave it behind. Ponder it. Ponder it and think on it and contemplate on it and try to look at it at all the different angles that you can possibly imagine as long as it's within the boundaries of God's Word, because it will cause you to continue to grow in your love for Jesus, to grow in your love for one another. When the reality of the gospel begins to plunk down, the fruit isn't a can of pop. The fruit is what the Apostle Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. You will begin to manifest in your life love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, gentleness and self-control. And the walls that for years in your life you may have had walls built up against towards God or walls towards other people, the walls begin to tumble down. Hatred, bitterness, prejudices that we can build up ourselves or other people can help us build them up. And they begin to crumble down, which then allows us to begin to encourage other people and to love other people. But not just love and encourage other people who are exactly like us. To allow us to reach out to other people who are very different than us. So today, as we look at the words of the Apostle Paul, I want us to remember that as you read these words, these aren't the words that were naturally in his heart from his birth. Right? Paul opens up his letter, and the first thing I want you to notice, and I'm not just going to give you guys guilt trips. Now, if you feel guilty about it, then you need to repent. But I'm not going to intentionally give you the, as one guy says, a drive-by guilting. Paul opens up his letter with prayer. Here's what I'm going to... Right? George shared with us last week, we have Paul, he's the greeter, he gives the greetings, and then the church of Philippi are those who are greeted. And then Paul, after he goes through the greeting, the first thing he opens up is, I'm praying for you. If we honestly believe that our God is the God who is the sovereign King of heaven and earth, and he listens to our prayers, and when we cry out to him, he moves his arm from heaven to move things on the earth. That's not going to be something that we prove with our mouth. Well, I guess it is. We're going to prove with our mouth. But not me trying to convince you, oh, I believe in prayer. Do you believe in prayer? Oh, yeah, me too. It's going to be shown by, are we a people of prayer? Are we praying for the world that we live in? Are we praying for the city? Are we praying for one another? The Apostle Paul in verses 3 and 4, he tells the Christians, this is what his prayer looks like. He says, I thank God in all my remembrance of you and in every prayer that I have on your behalf. He says, I did so in a spirit of joy. So when I'm praying for you, it's not some duty checklist. Oh, what does a Christian do in the morning? Oh, I pray. Right? So then you begrudgingly, oh, check. No, he says, I pray for you with joy. And he says, I pray for you giving thanks to God. The Apostle Paul, his answer of... Let me back up. Have you ever known someone you knew that they were converted into Christianity, but you never knew them before? All you heard was stories before. The people who met the Apostle Paul, the church at Philippi, when they met the Apostle Paul, they met the Apostle Paul who was, I love Jesus! Jesus is my everything. I'm going to give my life preaching about Jesus. He's the greatest. He's our life. He's our breath. That's the only Paul, they knew. So when they're writing, when they're reading this letter, and he says, you guys, when I pray to you, or when I pray to God for you, he says, I'm just so thankful and joyful. They would read that and think, oh, well, that's really fits in with the Paul that we know. This guy loves Jesus. He loves the people of Jesus. But when we read this, we should see that not only is Paul bringing the gospel to the church at Philippi, but we need to understand that the gospel has deeply, deeply affected this man called Paul himself. Do you understand? Because he's coming to these people saying, when I pray for you, I am just filled with joy and I am filled with thanksgiving that God, as he says in verse 5, because your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, I am so thankful to God that he has made us partners together that we can share the gospel. Now, if they know what Paul's history is, that's going to make those words that much more absolutely mind-boggling and fantastic. So I'm going to give us just a brief history, one that most of you know, and if you need a refreshment, you get a bit of refreshing. I'm going to give us a little bit of the heritage of the Apostle Paul and his Jewish heritage. So as we look back into the Old Testament, we see around 2,300 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, God calls a man named Abram, and he calls him out of the world. Abraham wasn't a Jew because there was no such thing as a Jew at that point in history. So God calls Abram out of the world, and he brings him into covenant with himself, and the sign of the covenant is circumcision, and Abraham becomes the father of the Jewish people. We all know that. This is very important for us to understand. From the very beginning, God told Abraham in Genesis 12 that through you and through the Jewish people, he says, God's plan, his design, was that in you, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Now, what does our mind automatically jump to when we hear that? What's his name?
Jesus.
Right? And that's right. That's Jesus, right? Our minds as Christians automatically jump forward in time to, oh, that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's true. That is the ultimate end of that. But there are smaller ends to that. Because we see that the Lord, when he is speaking to Moses and to Israel through Moses, God says, I didn't deliver you out of bondage because you were bigger and better and greater and more holy than all the other people of the earth. He says, you're stiff-necked. You're rebellious. It's not because you're more righteous. God's saying, it's my grace and my mercy. That's why I've called you. And then in Exodus 19, God says that you are going to be a nation of priests to me. So what I want us to see is God in Genesis 12, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. Yes, that's ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. But God had called the Jewish people to be priests to the world. They were called to be mediators, the middlemen, to be able to bring the grace of God into the outreaching nations of the world. And yes, God set up various signs to point out their separateness. Circumcision. You are a separate people. In the law, there was you can't mix certain types of fabric. You can't mix certain seeds. You have certain dietary laws where there's clean and unclean. And yes, these are pointing out that Israel, you are my people and you are a holy people. But you're holy to what end? Just to stay off in your little group and your little huddle? No, you're a holy people and you're my priests. To be able to reach out. And unfortunately, Israel, like many churches today, began to think themselves superior to the surrounding nations. They forgot that they were saved by grace alone. And because of their self-righteousness and their pride, they began to look inward only. focusing on themselves, ignoring the world around them, hating the Gentiles, abandoning their priestly office. And over the centuries, this attitude becomes entrenched. It becomes ingrained into the very fabric of the people themselves. I'm going to read a passage from Luke to show us that in Jesus' day, I want you to hear how deeply entrenched this is. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to a widow at Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." And he says, "And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." So do you see what he's saying? Here's the one Jewish prophet. He didn't go to anyone in Israel. He went to a widow who was a Gentile. And there were a lot of lepers in Israel who could have been cleansed, but the prophet Elisha didn't go to any of them. He went to the Syrian army general to heal that guy. He was a Gentile. Now, look to see how deep the prejudice and the hatred of God's covenant people is here. "And when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and they drove Jesus out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town is built, so they could throw him down off the cliff." Wow, that's pretty intense. "But passing through their midst, Jesus went away." So we're not shown how Jesus could pass through this mob who hated that message so bad that they wanted to kill him. But he did. Now, Jamie read from Acts 22. Get this. The Apostle Paul is in Jerusalem. He's sharing with the Jews, God's covenant people of old. And he starts sharing his testimony. "You remember me, guys? I like killing Christians. I threw Christians in jail, remember?" And everyone's like, "Oh yeah, you used to be on our team." "Then, I was on the way to Damascus. I see this bright light. And lo and behold, the Jesus that we killed, he's the Lord from heaven. And he's the righteous one." Now notice, at this point, Paul's basically saying, Jesus is resurrected. He's in heaven. He's the righteous one. He's God. And notice the Jews, they aren't freaking out yet. Right? Do you notice where they began freaking out? Then Jesus says to Paul, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." And then Luke says, up to this word they listened. Then, "Away with him! This fellow should not be allowed to live on the earth." And they're taking dust, and they're like, you get to see these people are just freaking out. Right? Do you think that's a deep-seated prejudice against the Gentiles? These Gentile dogs. We hate the Gentile dogs. And I'm not saying, remember, the Old Testament wasn't teaching this. They had twisted and misinterpreted the Old Testament to say this. But it was something that was deep, deep inside of them. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 1, you can read this on your own. Galatians 1, 11 to 17. Paul again is sharing a different part of his testimony. And Paul said that he was advancing in Judaism, and he says, "And I was extremely zealous for the tradition of the fathers." So Paul was saying, I wasn't mediocre in this. He says, this hatred for the Gentiles, this was in me. This, I was zealous for these traditions. And then Jesus revealed to Paul that the gospel was the power of God for salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And if we read in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul shows in Ephesians 2 how Jesus, by his shed blood, there was a middle wall of partition in the temple that separated Jew from Gentile. And Jesus, his blood, tears down that wall of separation, removes the enmity. So now Jesus took the two men, Jew and Gentile, and he made them into one new man, so that the Gentiles who were far off and were separate from the commonwealth of Israel can now be brought into the covenant through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and be on equal plane with the Jews through Jesus. The same grace of God that was working in you as the Jewish people is working in these Gentiles. The gospel enabled Paul to look at people not by how much money you had in your wallet, not by what your political stand was, not by what your social status was, not by what your ethnic background was, not by what gender you are. But Paul began to look at men through the lenses of God's gospel grace. The gospel that forgives and the gospel that has a power to make your life new and to give you wholeness and to give you purpose in God's eternal plan. And the gospel allowed Paul to see himself for who he truly was. I'm no better than a Gentile. I'm no better than a woman. I am no better than a slave. And remember that the Philippian church was made up of people from all of those groups, right? By God's grace, every one of those people groups can be used by God to accomplish His will. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the gospel has power. Because you know what? Different families have different generational sins that pass down through them. And so it's easy to see the other families. Oh, look at theirs. Every family does. But don't use that as a hall pass or an excuse. Oh, you know what? We Irish, well, you know, we just have two moods, you know, sleeping and angry. It's, no. You don't have the right to use that as an excuse, because the gospel can go back through generations and it can break off the generational sins. But we first have to come to the place where we acknowledge and we confess the sins and trust that God can end sins that have passed on. And each one of you here today, if you see that there are sins that go through your family, stand and say, today, this in this generation, this sin will not be passed down by God's grace. It will not be passed down to my descendants. Now, this understanding of the gospel made Paul thankful. It made him joyful to be used in a partnership with God Himself and with all those who God had poured His grace upon. And not just those who Paul thought were worthy. Because if you're like me, I can be really, really limited on who I think should be in the kingdom. And yet, when I look to see God's grace and I see the fruit in people's lives, they may not hold to the exact same things that we hold to. They hold to the foundational truths, but a lot of the secondary beliefs, they don't hold to it. But you look at their lives and you can just see that they love Jesus. There's holiness there. They have a desire and a zeal for God's honor and glory. And this is what's with Paul, right? Paul had a narrow view of who the covenant people were, and all of a sudden God opens it up. God's like, I'm infinitely greater and wiser and more glorious than you. And God at the same time began to show Paul what his view of partnership was. Because you know what? We have an understanding and we have a view of what we think partnership is. And God says, I have an understanding of what partnership is. The world's understanding of partnership is look out for number one. And you know who number one is, right? You. You need to look out for you. So I ask a question of each of you guys here. If you're picking a team, whether it's you got a sales team, you have your business team, you have a sports team, or Let's just say you're playing a board game. Who do you choose? Right? Who do you choose? Do you intentionally view the person thinking, hey, let's pick them. They'll be a huge anchor that will just pull this whole ship down. You know, woo, let's do that. No. Right? We're like, no. We want to pick someone who they're going to profit us. We want to pick someone they're going to better us. Right? This is who we want to pick. And who does the Apostle Paul say that God chooses? Chooses the foolish things to confound the wise. Chooses the weak things to confound those things that are strong. The world's view of partnership and the creator of the world's view of partnership are diametrically opposed. So, how do we see this? We see this, that right from the very beginning, each of us, we understand that God is our creator. That means that we are the creation. By God creating us, do we constantly remind ourselves that even if we hadn't fallen to sin, for God to fellowship with you, he is having to infinitely reach down and lower himself and humble himself just to hang out with you. Do you remind yourself of that? Because by God creating, he's saying, I want a partnership with you. I want to fellowship with you. And then God gives a cultural mandate. God says, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. I want you to go into the world and to subdue it and have dominion over it. Do we honestly think that God has called us as men to do that because he thought that we'd be able to get it done faster than he could? He just spoke the universe into existence in 6 days. Do we think that God needs our help to be able to fill the earth and our help to be able to mature the earth so at the end there will be this beautiful garden city? No. God brings us into a partnership with himself because he now is going to be our strength. He is going to mature us and strengthen us. And we don't better him, but he betters us. He strengthens us. He draws us close to him. Do you understand that? The Great Commission, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all the world. Do we think that God needs us for this? Jesus said in John 16, he says, right before he's about to be crucified and he's going to raise from the dead, Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I go away. He says, because if I don't go away, he says, I won't send the Holy Spirit. But when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But he says, it's to your advantage that I go away. Because when I go away, my Spirit is now going to come in you, and we are going to be partners, and we are going to work together. But remember, you're never going to better me. It's me going to be partnershiping with you for your good, for your betterment, for your maturing. All by God's free grace. Now, there might be a verse that you read it, and if you read it wrong, you won't be thinking, I just finished telling you that Paul is talking about partnership. We are in partnership with God. We are in partnership with one another. Now, if you listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, you don't get partnership out of it. But what I'm going to encourage you is you need to learn how to read partnership into it. Okay? So I'll read it to you. Do you not know that all who run in a race run, but only one receives the prize? He says, so run in such a way that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. And Paul says, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body. I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. If you read this wrong, you're going to read this just as an individual. So Katie, you just run. Don't care. Don't look at anyone else, right? Because if you're a sprinter, they tell you, don't look sideways. Just look for the finish line and run and don't worry about others. But Paul's not saying that to the Philippians. He's saying, I'm so glad that we're in a partnership. We are partakers of God's grace. We are God's covenant people. We're to work together as a team. So when Paul's saying run in such a way to win, we have to understand that Paul, he's not saying, so I'm just running and I don't care about you guys. You don't know about Jesus? Who cares? He's just running for the finish line. And, oh, this guy, he hardly knows anything about Jesus. Well, tough luck. Read the Bible. Keep running, right? Who cares about him? Well, we know that's not Paul. We know that's not him. Now, when we look at Paul's religious upbringing, he memorized probably the whole Old Testament. When you look at his training, his gifts, his talents, his stamina, his determination, if we weren't just thinking religion, but we were thinking athletics or sports, like Paul says the Christian life can be paired to, if we were thinking Paul the football player, he would be Super Bowl material. If we were thinking Paul hockey, Stanley Cup. If we were thinking Paul soccer, World Cup. Paul, MMA, he'd be fighting for the belt. Paul, running, he would be running Olympic, right? He's that level of guy. And what does God have him doing? He's planting churches. He's coming to people with the simplicity of the gospel. He's coming to people who need to just hear the old story. We know that Paul's learning is absolutely mind-boggling because Peter, one of Jesus' inner circle three, Peter says, man, some of those things that Paul writes are hard to understand. Right? So we know that Paul's got high-level learning, but Paul's high-level learning didn't keep him up in the ivory tower where I'll just talk in the inner circle with the other theologians and the other guys who know what superlapsarianism and infralapsarianism and they can speak eschatology. No, Paul's just like, brings her down. I want to be able to bring the gospel and speak it in a way that people can understand it. I'll bring it into your language. I'll speak it in a way and use examples that you can grasp it. I don't think myself more highly. My partnership is I might share the gospel with you and you might not be able to give me things. Now, there were times where the people did help Paul with money and they visited him in prison. But Paul's view is I want to be in a partnership and I want to help build you up. I want to strengthen you in the same way that God in his mercy reaches down into our lives to strengthen and build us up. How do you view people who may not be as far as long as you? How do you view people who you have a lot more knowledge than they do? And I'm not saying how do you act towards them to their face. How do you speak about them when they're not around? Because you know what? That still shows who you are. Right? Do we think ourselves more highly of ourselves than we ought? Or do we look at ourselves in the light that everything that we have is a gift by God's free grace? One of my first mentors gave an example of this, which many of you will be able to understand. But he used Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance that we should walk in them. And my mentor said, now, imagine Alfred pours a basement. So we've got one house, and that's all it is. It's just the basement's poured. Then, down the block, we have a house that Alfred had poured the basement, but now Anthony, he's built the walls. Anthony and Saul and company have framed it and built the walls up. But then further down the block, there's another house that the basement's been poured. The houses, the walls are up, but the roof is on and the house is completed. And what my mentor said is, does the house that's completed have a right to boast itself and think itself better than the basement? The house cannot boast of anything of itself.
It's the builder of the house. And Paul says that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. When God begins a work in a man's heart, now Paul may have been 15, 20 years ahead. God may have given him different gifts. So he studied more, he knew more, so he could teach. But Paul realized that the same Holy Spirit who is in me, who will cause me to persevere and fight and work through the end, will work in you to cause you to persevere and cling to Jesus and trust Him and to make it until the end. The house has no reason to boast. It is the maker of the house who receives the honor and glory. Amen? The gospel made the Apostle Paul a humble man. A man who yearned to be used by his master, to reach out to other people, to be able to strengthen them and build them up and make them useful vessels, a partnership, so that the gospel could spread even further, that the priesthood could be expanded, and that God's name could be honored and praised in places where at one time it wasn't. May God work this heart in us, that we're not always looking in ourselves, that we begin to look outward, and we are a nation of priests. May we use our priesthood to reach out to a world that is in desperate need to hear the good news. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that even though we aren't what we should be, Lord, we thank you that we are not who we once were. We thank you that you have begun a good work in us. We do pray, Lord God, that you would cause this work to grow, to deepen. We pray that our love for you would increase, that we would understand our partnership, Lord, with you, that you are the one who pours all of your strength and goodness, all you give us, all the materials we have. Everything that is good in our lives comes from you. And we pray, Lord, that you would teach us more and more as your body to work with one another and not against each other. Lord, we pray that in humility your kingdom would expand and that Jesus would be exalted. We pray this in his name. Amen.